Our Old Testament scripture comes from the first book of Kings, chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. The Lord God said to Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. In our New Testament, we go to Matthew 13, two very short parables. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I said last week, and I'm repeating myself, we love our banners. We love our 6 banners. They are our stained glass windows. The quilters did such a fantastic job in sewing them. They are beautiful. They add so much to our worship space. But at the same time, I am a theologian. I did not receive my degree in feng shui. So I look at these banners, and I don't see them so much for their beauty, but I see them as our marching orders. These are what we are supposed to do. This is our vision, our calling. These are who we are, our ministry as a church and as individuals. These are the 6 great ends of the church, the climax, the culmination of living out our faith in Jesus Christ. At the same time, if we take our faith in Christ and roll it up and wrap it up and put it all into one statement, what is the culmination? What is the greatest goal we can attain as the people of God? Our confessions of faith make it very clear. The chief end of humanity is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And to use good old-fashioned terminology, we glorify God and enjoy Him forever through divine worship. This is where the great ends of the church meets the chief end of humanity, and they collide. We glorify God and enjoy Him forever through the great end of the church, the maintenance of divine worship. Look at the banner. It's this banner here. Look at the banner. The banner has the elements of worship. The cup, the bread, the Bible. Those diamonds represent the waters flowing down, and we have the Holy Spirit fluttering upon all of them, watching over us, being here with us. All the time we are reaching out our extended hands to God and the Holy Spirit. Here it is. All the time reaching out our hands to God with us right here and now in this worship. This is truly, truly an American great ends. The maintenance of divine worship. Maintenance. Whenever I hear that word, I think of my dad who worked in maintenance for 30 years at the Ford engine plant. Unlike me, Dad was a little guy. His job in maintenance was to climb in the big giant stamping machines that stamped out engine parts, clean them out, or replace the different parts. He did that for 30 years, in and out, 6-7 days a week, 12 hours a day. The man worked at maintenance. He worked at maintenance. Whenever I hear maintenance, I think of work. And in our modern American society, it fits. It fits who we are, the maintenance of divine worship. We work at our careers. We work at our jobs. Be honest. After retirement, what do? We find work to do. We do yard work. We do woodwork. All right, young people, I'm talking to you. What do you do every day? 7-8 hours a day, you do schoolwork. And after you come home from school, what do you do 2 or 3 hours a night? Homework, exactly right. Play, yeah, I hear that, Ben. No, we do homework. We are a working people. We work at crossword puzzles. We work at Sudoku. Right from an early age, we even keep busy in our leisure. We catch up on our reading, implying we've fallen behind in part of our work. We don't exercise, we work out. And we even think that we must work at prayer and worship. We say things like, you know, I never spend enough time in prayer, as if the Lord God is waiting for us to punch in and punch out in this eternal time clock. Let's not fool ourselves. We also quantitatively measure our worship work every week, don't we? We had 189 in worship last Sunday. Our offering was so much. We sang 3 of my favorite songs. We had 7 scripture quotations in the sermon. This morning we had 15 young people up here. It's a good Sunday. Measurably, it's a good Sunday. But where does all that measurable worship work get us in the end? It gets us focusing straight on ourselves. As I work hard, I want to see results. The harder I work, the more results I want to see. So throughout our lives, we hear things like, and we say things like, we worship work, we go to church, we pray, we are here together, and as we worship work, you will find yourself welcomed by our friendly community. You will find a nurturing place for your children. You will feel happy. You will feel refreshed. You will find a purpose in life. You will find support and strength in times of trouble. You will be surrounded by a community of faith. You will learn what it means to be a Christian. You will love our music. Your family will be built up. The family that prays together stays together. You will say, some even say that it's a scientific fact that people who worship have longer lifespans. And a lot of times, most of those things are absolutely true. Absolutely. But sometimes our worship work falls short of our expectations. And the reason is because true worship isn't about us. We aren't the audience for worship. It's not about what I or we get out of worship. True worship focuses on the one who is to be glorified and enjoyed. True worship has only one audience, the Lord God, who we are here to worship and praise and glorify before all else. True worship focuses on what God wants, what God needs, what God commands, what God desires from us. But please don't go home and say, Father, Pastor Steve said we don't get anything out of worship. Wrong. What this means is that Jesus Christ has shown us how to be in perfect relationship with God. And that's what we're celebrating today. Jesus Christ showed us that God isn't up there and out there, is he? Where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there I am, the Lord Jesus said. Jesus is right here with us. Jesus Christ has sent the advocate, the guide, the Holy Spirit to hover upon us, to be with us, to be in relationship with us and with each other. We are gathered in his name right here and now. In Jesus, we learn worship is spirit and truth. And it isn't by doing backflips or standing on our heads or being the most entertaining place that you'll be this week. The metaphors that Jesus uses for life and for ministry are simple, small and quiet. And their effects have much more than they should. Salt, leaven, seed. So often we think that our worship has to be big. has to be giant, has to be a multimedia event, and keep us entertained. And then we ask, are we working hard enough at this worship? Am I working hard enough here? Am I praying good enough? Is this grand enough? Is this what it's going to appeal to all these different people that we want to have here? Theologian John Omen calls this the peril of flurry and worry. And that's what the prophet Elijah was looking at. Is this big enough? I'm in trouble here, Lord. I need you. And the Lord God says, go out. Go out there and look for me. So he goes to the cave door and he looks and looks for God in the bigness of this massive thing that's breaking rocks. But God is not there. He looks for God in the wind and God is not there. He looks for God in the earthquake and God is not there. He looks for God in the fire and God is not there. And he finds the Lord God in the still, small voice. Something which would never make it to TV. And then mustard seed faith, Jesus tells us, glorifies God and brings the kingdom of heaven right here. And the kingdom of heaven, he goes on to say, is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. It isn't worship work that glorifies and enjoys God. It's finding God in worshiping in spirit and in truth. It's the sincere worship, which is the yeast, which gives leaven to our whole life, our whole being, our whole ministries. Worship is not work, but it's a time that we stop working and add the leaven. It's worship that first gives witness to the kingdom of heaven. In worship, we define worship not by what we get out, or by us, or I, or me, or we. In worship, we thank God for being God. We pray to God. We tell of God's wondrous deeds. We belt out our songs to praise God and to feel the assurance that God is with us, that we are immersed in the presence of the Lord God, where two or three are gathered. We remember then the miracles, the wonders, the salvation God has given us. Nowhere does it say we must get together and work at worship. Nowhere does it say worship must be outcome-based. Nowhere does it say in worship we got to keep busy all the time. This short time together every week is the little bit of yeast in which gives our lives direction in life. From this little bit of time set aside, we simply glorify God, enjoy the people of God, this little yeast of faith. This little yeast of faith is mixed in and kneaded and given time to raise. And our life, in our ministry work then is given life and grows. The sermon title is not a misspelling of proving, P-R-O-V-I-N-G. We can't prove God. It's a faith thing. I meant to use the baker's term of proofing, P-R-O-O-F-I-N-G, adding yeast and flour adding yeast to flour and water and then giving it time to bubble up, to raise, to give life to the ingredients. Our worship is our time of proofing. It's a time when the yeast is added and we stop and let the yeast do its thing to grow the whole loaf. We give word and music and prayer and fellowship and scriptures and sermon time to bubble up in our lives. I like that. Our worship is the yeast which gives leaven to our lives and to all our work. Worship is not work, but it's the time to stop worrying about results. Stop worrying about, am I doing enough? It's time to live into the chief end of humanity, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And we aren't doing a high wire act. We aren't doing backflips. We aren't doing anything that would even get us a couple of hundred YouTube subscribers who want to be entertained. But I find worship pretty exciting stuff. God is here. God is here. Think about that. That's exciting. Nothing gets more exciting than that. Look at the banner. Look at each of the banners. The Holy Spirit of God is fluttering in our midst. That's exciting. God with us, right here. As the Holy Spirit guides us and leads us, we worship and we glorify and we enjoy each other and we enjoy God. Don't give me that frozen chosen baloney. I won't have it. This is exciting stuff. This is so exciting. It's not backflips. It's not standing on our heads doing wondrous things, but it's glorifying and enjoying the wondrous God. Jesus gifted us with the advocate, the guide, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is with us. The Apostle Paul tells us the Holy Spirit prays with us, even when we can't figure it out. Acts tells us that when we sing spiritual songs, this is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Christian worship is inspired by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, directed by the Holy Spirit, purified by the Holy Spirit, and bears the fruit of the Spirit. Our Christian worship isn't work, it's spirit. The Spirit of the living God is here. And I gotta tell you, I preach a good sermon. I can say that because I like what I said. But the hard part is feeling that. Feeling it in here. And you know, that corny old thing, whenever I point out at you, three fingers are pointing back at me. To feel the Holy Spirit is our challenge. To know the Holy Spirit is here, we know that. I'm preaching to the choir. But to feel the Holy Spirit is our challenge. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is here. God created us in His image and likeness and destined us to worship Him. Jesus Christ is here. He promised to always be with us. He showed us how to worship God in life, in spirit, and in truth. And then the Holy Spirit of God is with us so we can fulfill our destiny. And our destiny is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And as we move to the table, first thing I'm going to say as I move back behind the table, I'll just do it. This is the joyful feast of the people of God. Amen. Now, when I was a kid growing up, the priest would take the book and put it on the table. He would open his hands to the prescribed 23 inches, look at his book, and say, "This is the joyful feast of the people of God." That's frozen chosen stuff. We don't believe that because it isn't. Now, think about this. I just YouTubed a game-winning home run the other day. There were 40,000 people in the seats, and they panned back. They showed the guy hitting the home run. The ball goes over the fence, hooray. And they pulled back and showed 40,000 people on their feet, totally not thinking about anything except the joy in that moment. That's heaven, folks. That's what heaven's going to be. Not 40,000, 400 million celebrating Jesus Christ, celebrating the joyful feast where we are reunited with Christ, reunited with the Father, the Holy. We're going to finally figure out what the Holy Spirit looks like. How cool is that? Cool. We'll be reunited with people of every time and place. The Apostle Paul will be there. Mary Magdalene will be there. Mother Teresa will be there. Grandma will be there. The children that we've lost are all there celebrating the joyful feast of the people of God. Men and women will come from east and west and north and south and every direction to sit at table in the kingdom. And Jesus gave us a taste of that kingdom, just a taste, when he gave us of himself. So he takes bread. On the night that he dies, he takes bread and gives thanks, and takes wine and gives thanks, and says, always share this. One of the cool parts, okay, so we're here with our prescribed 23 inches. One of the cool parts then is every pastor, everyone who is at table, calls down the gift of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly God, may your Spirit come upon us and upon these gifts, that this bread and wine that we share may become for us the body and blood of Christ, and that we share these gifts with every believer in every time and place. That the bread we bless and the cup, the bread we break and the cup we bless, may become for us the body and blood of our Lord until he comes again in glory. And so we take bread as Jesus did, and we give God thanks and praise, and we break the bread. And then quote our Lord, take this, all of you, every one of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. For the forgiveness of sin. And because it's the forgiveness of sin, you don't have to worry anymore. God with us. We enjoy and glorify him because he's purified us and forgiven us. Take it and eat it. Then he took the cup. And again, he gave God thanks and praise. Gave the cup to his disciples and said, take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. God with us forever and ever. The new and everlasting covenant given for the forgiveness of sins, so you don't have to worry about this anymore. Whenever you drink it, remember you don't have to worry, that God is with us, that we glorify and enjoy him forever. So whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim God with us until he comes again in his glory.